Well, hello and welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Tom and I've got Paul here with me. And this week we are answering another question that has come in, another big question in August. And this question is all about fasting. What is fasting and what should we do about it today? That's an interesting question. So Paul, start us off. What is fasting?
Okay, well, I guess most of us grasp the basic meaning of it. Fasting, in its simplest form, is abstaining from food for a particular period of time. Before we begin to look at that, we need to get an understanding, a little bit of an understanding, of what the Bible says about food. And the Bible is pretty upbeat about food. It says a great deal about food. And by and large, it's very, very positive about food. Now, of course, we can all become gluttons and we can overindulge. By and large, what the Bible talks about is enjoying your food as a gift from God. In 1 Timothy 4, and the first few verses, I think it's down to verse 3, Paul talks about the last days when false teachers will come. They'll sear their consciences. And one of the things that they will teach is that we should abstain from foods and from marriage. In other words, they're kind of into asceticism in a big way. And a sign of being really godly is that you kind of fast yourself half to death and you certainly don't get married. Well, Paul describes that as the doctrine of demons. If you look at the Old Testament over and over again, you've got feasts and celebrations. Someone said the whole of Jewish history is we're in trouble. We cry to God. God saves us. Let's have a meal. And you know, constantly there are feasts. James 1, verses 16 and 17, speaks about every good gift coming down from heaven. And that includes food. The kingdom of heaven is described as a banquet. Communion is a feast. And maybe in the early church, they didn't just have a little bit of bread and wine. They sat together, had a meal together. And it's amazing how much of Jesus' evangelism was done around the table at meals. So you think of the Matthew's conversion. What does Matthew do? He gets all his non-Christians together, friends together, for a meal. Jesus is criticized because he's sitting down with sinners. But he says, no, this is where I should be. I'm the physician. I'm looking for sick people. So meals are a great opportunity for evangelism. One of my mates, Steve Levy, who's a pastor down in Wales, I've been down to speak for him a few times, and they've just got so many young believers there, people converting. And I said, what's your secret? And with a twinkle in his eye, he said, food. I went down for one of their special Sabbaths, and I thought, this is going to be fairly heavy. But what it meant was that you met early in the morning for breakfast. In the afternoon, you had some games and huge amount of food. And then an evening service followed by a barbecue. You've got to be very careful in that sort of situation, I guess. But heaven is described as a banquet. So when we talk about fasting, we're not talking about giving up food because somehow it's virtuous to give up food or there's something dangerous about food. There is a danger of overindulgence, but that's not what fasting is about. You are deliberately choosing for a period of time for very specific spiritual reasons to abstain from eating food. And actually, you can expand it in different ways. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I think it's verse 5, Paul talks about a couple who are married. And as they're married, they should be celebrating their marital life, their intimate life together. Sex is a gift from God for marriage and so on. But he says they may, for a period of ministry, abstain from sex. They may, for a short period of time, decide because we're committed to ministry over this short period of time, we're going to abstain from a good gift in order to give ourselves to this ministry. Now, what he says there is make sure you don't do it for too long because then temptation comes in. It's the same with fasting. If you do it for too long, then temptation comes in. But I think I've heard people talk about fasting from other things. You might say, I'm going to fast from the TV during the month of August. I'm not going to watch any TV or social media or sport or something that's legitimate, something that's good, something that's a gift from God, something that's to be richly enjoyed. And yet for a period of time, for real good, godly reasons, I'm going to give it up. So that's an introductory perspective.
Okay, so we've got this idea that we abstain from a good thing, for a period of time. What does the Bible teach? Why would we do that? What does the Bible teach us about this?
Okay, well, the Bible says a great deal, more in the Old Testament than the New, but it's there running kind of all the way through. So in the Old Testament, you weren't commanded to fast except on one occasion, and that was on the Day of Atonement, which was the most solemn day of the year. You set aside it as a special day, and you went without food because it was a kind of a day of special concentration. You read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. That was the only obligatory fast. In the New Testament, there is no obligatory fasting. In other words, we're never commanded to do it. There are lots of things we are commanded to do. You know, do not neglect the meeting of yourselves together. Don't neglect church. You need to be in fellowship. We're not commanded to fast. However, there are lots and lots of occasions in the Bible when people did fast, and they fasted for a whole series of reasons. They didn't fast because they wanted to get into God's good books. They fasted for sometimes because it was the natural thing to do. It was the only thing to do. Sometimes it was kind of a spontaneous thing. You know what it's like when you're grieving for someone. You don't want to eat. You're full of pain and anguish, and so you just can't feel like eating. And sometimes when people were overwhelmed with sorrow, then the natural thing to do was to fast. So you think of the book of Nehemiah, for example, Nehemiah chapter 1, where Nehemiah has heard this bad news about Jerusalem and he can't get it out of his mind. So it disturbs his sleep and it disturbs his eating. And even the emperor, the Persian emperor, looks at him and says, "What's wrong with you?" And he takes that as an opportunity to share. That's almost a non-deliberate automatic response. There are other occasions when God calls on people to fast, or the religious leaders call on people to fast for specific things. So in Ezra chapter 8, for example, Ezra 8:21, Ezra's going to go up to Jerusalem, and it's going to be a dangerous journey, and he's not quite sure what he's going to find when he gets there. And so he calls his supporters and his friends to pray and to fast. What they're doing is they're saying to God, "God, we're really serious about this. And because we're serious, for a period of time, we're going to focus our minds on prayer. And to help us to focus, we're going to go without food." In the book of Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 15, they fast and weep and mourn because of their sin. It's a kind of a natural reaction. They're grieving over their sin. Now, again, that's not obligatory. You know, when we come in repentance to the Lord and we ask for forgiveness, we're not obliged to do that. But sometimes we may feel like doing that. This is into the New Testament now, but in Luke chapter 2, verses 37, we're told of Anna, who was waiting for the Messiah and praying to see him, and baby Jesus is brought into the temple. And she'd lived her whole life with disciplines of prayer and fasting. She was 84, so fasting's not going to kill you. It might if you make you live longer. Let me read some words from Matthew chapter 6. When we come to the New Testament, this is where we often begin. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking about some of the spiritual disciplines. He's speaking about giving, and the New Testament Bible says a lot about giving. If we're Christians, we should give. It's a lot about prayer. You've got the Lord's Prayer there. And again, if we're Christians, we should pray. One of the marks of being a Christian is that we pray to our Father. And then he says this. This is Matthew 6, verse 16. "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, who disfigure their faces." That's interesting there. Jesus assumes that his disciples will fast. Yeah, that's the underlying. So when you pray, when you give, when you fast. So it does appear that within his thinking and in his teaching of his disciples, that was something he expected them to do. In Luke 5:33, it's clear that the disciples of John the Baptist fast, the disciples of Jesus don't, and the teachers come to him and they say, "Well, why don't your disciples fast? John's do, why don't yours?" And Jesus' response there is, "Well, this is a time of joy because I'm here with them. In the future, in times of sorrow, maybe that's when they'll fast. When suffering comes, maybe they'll fast in order to focus their minds." Acts chapter 13 and verse 3, the early Christians in Antioch are praying about the future. Here they're really, really seeking after God's will and really seeking after God's plan for them as a future. And as they're doing that, they are praying and they are fasting. And in that situation, seeking God's will, God speaks to them, and they set aside Paul and Barnabas and the first missionary journey of the church. And the church coming to Asia, first of all, and then to Europe, stems from that period. So there you're fasting because you're serious about knowing God's will. At the end of that missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas go back to the churches and they appoint leaders. And when they appoint them, they do so with prayer and fasting. And they're serious. They're setting aside special time for prayer, and giving up food helps them to focus their minds on prayer. So the Bible seems to be saying this is not obligatory, but there are times when you can't help fasting, and there are times when you want to show God how serious you are. And in that situation, you really do give yourself a lot of time to pray and to seek his face and so on. Just one last comment on that. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. There's a book a few years ago called God's Chosen Fast, written by a minister who actually did 40 days and 40 nights. I had a friend, American friend, once who did the same. Should we fast 40 days and 40 nights? Probably not. Almost certainly not. That's a special occasion. Jesus is setting himself as the second Adam, the last Adam, whereas Adam was in the garden. And the temptation there was food, to take the fruit. Well, it's much more than food, but it's a temptation about food. Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. He's the second Adam. It was much easier for the first Adam because he can eat anything in the garden except from one tree. Jesus hasn't eaten anything. And the devil tempts him, and what's Jesus' response? Man does not live by bread alone. So what we understand from that, I guess, is that Jesus is unique in that situation. But he's also showing us that our bodies or our lives are more than our bodies. We don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's a lot more we could say, but that's a starter for 10.
Yeah, for sure. So it's clearly in the Bible, fasting is this principle. But I must admit, I think sometimes we approach it with a bit of suspicion today. It's perhaps not something that we talk about very often, or if we do talk about it, maybe it's something we're sort of slightly frown at. Why do you think that might be the case, Paul?
Well, yeah, I know what you mean there. I've been through periods of fasting, and by and large, the Bible says don't tell people. But sometimes people ask you, do you fast? And you say you do, or whatever. I've been through periods in Lent when I've given up having breakfast to give more time to prayer. And people look at you as if you're sort of slightly a fallback from some strange era where you're supposed to wear a hair shirt and it's just a good thing to damage your body in some way. And the more you restrict yourself, the more godly you are. Well, I understand the suspicions of that. And there are some dangers with fasting. One of the dangers is that it turns into something that we put in the balance to make us right with God. I was talking a few weeks ago about the most common way that people think of religion. It's kind of a balance, good deeds on one side, bad deeds on the other. And, you know, if I fast a couple of times a week, then I'm going to weigh out my good deeds. And I'm saying to God, look, there you are. Here's something. It's interesting in Luke 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee says, Lord, I'm so good. I've done this, this, and this. And I even fast twice a week. Well, the Bible didn't tell him to do that, but he did that because it was earning God's favor. The moment we think about anything, whether that's prayer or giving or fasting in that way, then it becomes a temptation and a danger. And other ways, we may not see it in those terms, but we may see it as our way of twisting God's hand, arm, twisting God's hand, making him do what we want. You know, I desperately want this, so I'm going to fast and fast to make sure God gives it to me. And again, that's wrong. It can turn to pride. That's why Jesus in Matthew 6 warns about the dangers of you know, making your face look long and you know, people say to you, you know, why do you look so unhappy? Why is your face miserable? Oh, because I'm going without food. I've missed food for 5 days now because, you know, I want to show how sick. I mean, you get the picture, don't you? And Jesus warns against that. There's also the danger of using fasting as a substitute for obedience. One of the most important passages in the Old Testament is in Isaiah 58. Let me read some verses from Isaiah 58, and you can read these when you're a bit later. But Isaiah 58 says this, Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you did not notice? So the people are saying, we fasted and we expected God to do something and he didn't. Almost like fasting, he's putting a coin in the slot machine and nothing came out. Yet, says the Lord, on the day of your fasting, you do not you do as you please and you exploit all your workers. In other words, you fast, but as employers, you're exploiting your employees. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. So they fast, maybe they get a bit angry or a bit, you know, bad mood, and they it ends up in fisticuffs. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. In other words, it's not wrong to fast, but when you use it as a substitute for obedience to God, then it is wrong. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it not for bowing one's head like a reed or for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? You know, you're doing all these things. You think that's fasting. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away your own flesh and blood? In other words, when you're using fasting as a substitute for obedience, that's when it's wrong. So godliness can be promoted by fasting, but it's never a substitute. So for all those kind of reasons, we may be a little suspicious of it.
Okay, so should we do it today? Should we do it today or not, Paul? What do you think?
You mean today, specifically the last day of July, the beginning of August? Well, I'm sorry, I've already broken it. I had breakfast this morning. But generally speaking, should we do it? Why do we not do it? Well, we kind of don't do it for some of those reasons, and because we're good Protestant evangelicals and we think that's for other people. But I think we should, because it is there in the Bible. And without kind of disobeying what Jesus says about not telling people, I have periods of fasting, which I find help me to do all sorts of things. Why are we doing it? If we are praying, why are we doing it? Well, we're doing it to show God that we're serious about stuff. We're not trying to force God's hand, but we're saying, I'm going to give myself a period when I can be more focused, so that, you know, at lunchtime when I feel the pangs of hunger, instead of eating, I pray. And I think, well, you know, I'm going to turn this into prayer. I'm going to give a special period of prayer. Fasting is not something into a vacuum. In other words, you know, I'm just going to fast to do nothing. I fast in order to do something else. So if I fasted, for example, from TV, then I'd read a book or I'd spend more time in prayer. When I'm fasting, I'm reminding myself that I don't live by bread alone. I thank God for the gift of food. You know, if you fasted, you really do enjoy food at the end of it, even more so. One of my friends said, you know, when I fasted, I had a vision. It was a vision of a beef burger. But, you know, when you end it, you are really enjoying the food when you come out of the fast, and you're thanking God for that. But you're also realizing that we don't live by bread alone. Sometimes churches and individuals do it when they're praying for guidance or blessing on a particular ministry. We used to have, in my days when I was in Worcester, we would have a week of prayer, and one of the days would be a day of prayer and fasting. And we didn't say you had to do it, and etc. But we encourage people. And sometimes it would be half a day of fasting because we were seeking seriously after God. Maybe there's a sin in your life and you want to see that sin defeated. And so you, again, it's a fine line, isn't it, between becoming a work and making God do something and coming to God and saying, look, I'm really serious about this and I'm giving up food for today in order to pray this through. The other thing, of course, we do when we fast is we realize that, you know, a third of the world is hungry and we are very well fed here. And so it's good to do that. And then I think the whole business of you know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Does my food control me or do I control my food?
That's helpful, Paul. If we were then to want to fast maybe for the first time, how would you suggest that we go about fasting? I don't want a how-to guide here, but are there some principles we should follow when we do decide that this is a time to fast?
Okay, I mean, first of all, you've got to be sensible. I mean, if there are health concerns, then don't fast. If you've got diabetes, for example, you have to eat, and it's not a command. So you're not having to do something, and if I don't do it, I feel second class. But maybe begin small. So okay, for the next week, I'm gonna miss my breakfast on alternate days, or I'm gonna miss an evening meal, or I'm gonna miss lunch. I'm gonna do that. Don't think in terms of a week, or even a few days. Do it a day at a time, maybe, and do it infrequently, or as frequently as you want to do it. Don't be selfish. Don't impose it on other people. By which I mean, if you're part of a family, don't make the family fast with you. If you're invited out for a meal, don't become boorish. I remember I was going through a 2-day fast, and it was on a Sunday, and I was preaching in another church, and it was silly of me to decide to do it in the first place. And I got to this lady cooked this beautiful meal, and I said, I can't eat it, I'm fasting. And her face dropped, and when I got home, I told my wife, and she just kind of said, "How terrible, that poor woman." And I thought, so just be sensible about it. But I think the most important thing is, remember what you're doing it for. You're not doing it to earn God's favor. You're not doing it to force God's hand. You're doing it because you want to give yourself to something else. In other words, to give yourself to prayer, or to reading the scriptures, or to evangelism, whatever it might be, fill the vacuum with something else. Maybe find someone to pray with. Maybe it's something we ought to try as a church at some point. I have a mind, and I'm not shared this with anyone else yet, not even Clover or Ross or the elders, but I wonder whether we come to September and we've got the building program working and so on, whether we ought to have a weekly prayer meeting, just a short time of prayer every week to pray, not just that the building won't fall down, but that it would be filled with new life, new believers, when it actually opens up sometime in the new year. And maybe part of that would be once a month to have a day of fasting. Not that we're going to force God to do anything, but just to say, God, we're really serious about this. We really do want to see people converted. That's in my mind at the moment, and maybe that's a silly idea, but that just occurred to me in my quiet time this morning. So go for it, but don't go over the top, but discover the benefits. And there are huge benefits. It's a blessing. Like anything that we do for the Lord, it's always a blessing.
No, thanks, Paul. That's really helpful to think about this issue of fasting. I know it's something that perhaps I haven't heard much about, so it's been really helpful just to pick your brains now. Thanks for joining us.
Pleasure.